Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews, chapter 9. Aren't you excited that it's February? Just 10 months from today is Christmas Eve. Wow. In your bulletin is an outline of our study. I just want to tell you that I cleaned my house this week. I worked really hard. I cleaned every nook and cranny. I cleaned the inside. I cleaned the outside. And asked me, can you come over and see it? As long as you don't come inside. Just come and look at the outside. I don't want you to look inside very closely. And sure don't look under the bed. Don't look in those closets. Uh-uh. I also cleaned my car this week. Ask me if you can see it. Well, as long as you don't look inside. Because on the inside, there's French fries all over the floor. Cups from McDonald's. You know that's not true. I'm making this up. Ask me if you can get in it and take a ride in my car. No. None of your business. Well, I cleaned up myself today. I took a shower. I shaved. I put on, at least when I put them on, they were clean clothes. Maybe you're wearing even something new today. Ask me if you can see my heart, my conscience. Go ahead and ask me. That's none of your business. As ridiculous as that sounds, that's how we live our lives a lot of time, isn't it? We come to church, we speak so nicely to one another. Oh, hello, brother. Hello, sister. So good to see you in God's house. We hug each other, shake hands with each other. That's as far as we get. We don't want anyone looking at our heart, though, do we? Our thoughts. What were you really thinking when you hugged me, when you shook my hand, when you greeted me? And here he comes again. Hey, God, would you look how clean I am? And God says, I want to see the inside. Because we know that God always looks at the heart. In chapter 9 of Hebrews, we have learned a lot about the pictures. In the first 10 verses, we learned about the setting of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. The different furniture and what they represented. The beautiful pictures of Christ. The altar, the sacrifice of Christ. The laver, the cleansing of Christ. The lampstand that He lights our way. The showbread that He is the bread of life. The incense that He is interceding for us. And the mercy seat. The Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. We looked at the services last week, weekly, daily, and especially once a year on the Day of Atonement when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and the people's sin was removed for a while, for that day, until they sinned again. All pictures and all object lessons. Beautiful, aren't they? As we see Christ in all of that. And then the best was the high priest. A picture of Christ who offers Himself and His blood on our behalf. Everything in there is a picture of Christ. And then in verse 10, we read this, external regulations applied into the time of the new order. Now, when's the new order coming? That's sort of a trick question. When is the new order coming? Well, read the next verse. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are where? Already here! Because the new order is in Christ. Christ came. It's all here now. Literally, that phrase, order means to make straight. To make something straight, to correct, to straighten out. Have you ever said to someone, I'm going to straighten you out? How many of you ever had that said to them? I'm going to straighten you out, buddy. That's what the word means. Order, to straighten out. To straighten you out or things out, to make right, to reform. Could the old order make things straight? No. Only the new in Christ sets things straight. The old couldn't. Even the Day of Atonement couldn't set things straight. It was just once a year, temporarily. Only the new can reform from the inside. And the inside of us. Now, the old was useful. Great pictures. Wonderful pictures. God had these beautiful pictures throughout the Old Testament of the coming of Christ, the one who would set things straight. And verse 11 says, they're already here. Isn't that good news? Are you waiting for things to be straightened out? If you're moving your head like this, change and go, Let me ask you again. Are you waiting for things to be straightened out? No, it's already been straightened out in Christ. The new order is already here in Christ. The old, beautiful symbols. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, as we come to our passage today, listen, if those pictures were so good as symbols, as object lessons, how much better are the real things they symbolize? If they were external and physical and temporary, that covenant accomplished what it was supposed to accomplish as a picture, how much better the internal, the spiritual, eternal, that it has been accomplished by Christ. What you have in Christ is so much better. It's the real deal. It's already here. So let me ask you again. Are things straightened out? Yep. Now, maybe you're not straightened out because you're not in Christ. So get straightened out by coming to Christ. The new order is straightened out. And we saw the old, the tabernacle. It was portable. And all of its furnishings, the tabernacle especially, how portable was it? Just say, very portable. They packed it up and moved it. They packed it up and moved it. They packed it up and moved it. Wouldn't you like to live in a tent? Wouldn't that be better? I don't think so. All its furnishings, portable. And the services, daily, yearly, compared to the new? But we're not under the old, aren't you glad? We're under the new. And it's all straightened out in the new. So let's continue in our study and look at the new compared to the old. We looked at the old. Let's look at the new sanctuary. Now, where is the sanctuary? Don't tell me this room. You are a sanctuary of God. If someone says, you know, we're going to put new carpet in the sanctuary, I don't want carpet inside of me. Do you? The sanctuary is those who have God residing in them, the presence of God. In verse 11, when Christ came as high priest of the good things already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not part of this creation. Jesus Christ, as our high priest, has a much greater sanctuary than the temporary one on earth. He does much greater service than the high priest or the other priest did and ministered in their sanctuary. The old, who designed it? Who gave the instructions for the tabernacle and later the temple? God did, so they're good. But who made them? Man made them. And what materials did he use to make them? He used God-made materials. You didn't make the world, did you? No, but man put it together out of physical, earthly, temporary materials. What was the tabernacle made out of? animal skins, wood, gold, bronze. It was very impressive, wasn't it? And the temple later on, as they got to the promised land and they built, the temple was built. Very impressive. But also man-made. Man put it together. Did God come down and build the tabernacle? Did God come down and build the temple? They all just said, hey God, we got the land ready. Go ahead and build it. And poof, it was there. Man made it out of man materials, physical from the earth. But the new is not man-made. The new is not made from earthly materials, but made by God Himself out of heavenly materials. In fact, the new sanctuary is where? Heaven. That's where it all takes place. The earth belongs to God because He made it. But heaven, think of heaven. That is the dwelling place of God. Which would you rather be, in your house or in heaven? Oh, I really like this house because I put stuff together and I made this house. My house is better than heaven? No. It's all going to burn. And the new sanctuary is in heaven. And Christ, like we studied about Melchizedek, is a king and a priest. What do kings do? King's king. What do priests do? Priest, priest. They minister. They serve. Where did the earthly priest minister from? The earthly tabernacle, the earthly temple, in the earthly sanctuary. But our priest ministers from where? From heaven. He rules and he ministers as king and priest from the same place. And heaven is the perfect tabernacle, the perfect temple, not man-made. And Christ ministers for us in heaven, the very throne room of God. That is good news. Hey, if someone asks you, does your church have priests? What are you going to tell them? Yes? Well, who are your priests at your church? Any believer. Peter says you are a royal priesthood. You can minister, you can enter the presence of God as a Christian because of Christ. If someone asks you, well, does your church have a high priest? What do we say? Of course we do. And what's his name? Jesus. Well, where is he? He's in heaven, ministering on your behalf. You see, the Levitical priest, Old Testament, they could only go into the holy place. And they, who could they take with them? They had to go by themselves. They couldn't take the people with them. Think of that. If you were a priest under the old system of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and you couldn't take your daughter to work day. You couldn't take her in there. Daddy, what do? I'm a priest down there at the temple. Can I go to work with you? No. You can't go in there. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. If, say, you were just a regular priest, and you said, hey, Mr. High Priest, Day of Atonement's coming up, and I'd like to go in there and see what happens in there. Now, I've read about it in Scripture, but I want to see the real thing going on there in the Holy of Holies. Could he take you in? You see, the priest went into the temple, the tabernacle, the holy place, but they could never go bringing the people with them. They went on behalf of the people. Imagine that you came to church today. Okay, just imagine that. Well, you're here, so that's pretty good imagination. But when you got to the front doors, the doors were locked. And you banged on the door. And someone came and said, can I help you? Yeah, I'd like to come into church today. Well, you can't. You're not allowed. Well, it says on the sign here, services at 10:30. Are there services today? Yeah, there are services, but you can't come in. How would you feel? And we said, but I really want to go to church today and I want to get in there today. We said, no, but I will tell you what. A few of us will minister for you on your behalf inside the big room in there. You'd be a little upset, wouldn't you? Can you imagine as a Jew, you wanted to enter the presence of God. You wanted to get close to God. You wanted to understand all of this. But, hey, sorry, you can't come in. But in the new covenant, you can go all the way in. Our high priest not only ministers in the sanctuary for you, he takes you in with him, the real tabernacle. And he gave, he made, he is gone before us. But why? To take us there. You remember John 14, don't you? You've heard of the Gospel of John. Let's start very basic. You know that it has like 21 chapters. So you remember John 14? It's on this side of the page if you have the correct Bible. And Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, so believe also in me. In my Father's house are many what? Rooms, not mansions. Many rooms. And I am going there to prepare a place for who? For you. And if I go, I will come back and take you to be with me. You remember that passage of scripture? And then Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Which is a good question. So we don't know where you're going. So how are we going to know the way? And Jesus says, listen, John 14:6, say it with me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one gets to the Father except through one door, me. You don't need to know how to get to heaven. Jesus is coming back to take you there. You've ever been lost? You go to visit somebody. You've never been there before. You call them up and you say, look, I'm down here at Walmart. And how do I get to your house? And they say, you just stay right there. I'll come. You follow me. Jesus says, I am the way. I'm coming for you. Take us with him. Isn't that a beautiful thought? In fact, if you are a believer, are there any believers in the house today? Then turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions, that's sin. And God raised us with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness for us in Christ Jesus. Did you catch that? Where are you seated? Well, in a brown chair in the building. No. If you are in Christ, where are you really seated? With Christ in the heavenly realms at the right hand of God. In Christ, you're already there. That's when you say, hallelujah, preach it, brother. Oh, so excited. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Our high priest doesn't say, you wait out there and I'll go in and minister for you. I'm getting it ready. I'm coming and get you. And in fact, in his head, because you are in Christ, you're already there, seated at the right hand of God. Doesn't that affect how you live today? Oh, yeah. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know what some of you are thinking. I can feel it coming from this side. Right? Yeah, if I'm already seated in heaven, then how come I'm stuck here? You ever wonder that? Why? That's just the way it is. Spiritually, in Christ, you're already there. But in the meantime, where are we? Here's an important question for you this morning. It's a psychological test. Where are you? You're right here. Great philosopher said, no matter where you are, that's where you're at. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now we know that if the earthly tent. Is he talking about the tabernacle, which was a tent? Us, our bodies, this earthly tent. We don't like to realize this, but it helps us keep a perspective on life if we understand this is temporary. This is temporary. We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, don't we? Show me some groaning. Longing to be clothed in our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we moan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Wouldn't you rather be in heaven? Yes, but you're not there yet. So we make it our goal, verse 9, to please Him, whether we're here or whether we're there. At home in the body or away from the Lord. Here's the question. Aren't you anxious to get to heaven? I can't wait. We moan, we groan, we talk about how miserable life is. And tell you what, when you face the death of your parents or parents of friends or other people, you say, is this all there is? And the answer comes back, no. We can't wait to get out of this tent and get to the sanctuary of God. So let's move on in our study. The new sanctuary and the new services. Look at verse 12. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, for He entered the most holy place once for all by what? Having obtained eternal redemption. Now we know, we've learned a lot from Hebrews about Christ our high priest. We know what the high priest did in the Day of Atonement and what the regular priest did every day, every day, every day. They sacrificed and they brought the people's gifts to God on their behalf. So how does Christ minister on our behalf in the true sanctuary in heaven? What does He do as eternal high priest? Let me give you a few things. Note this. His service, His ministry is in His own blood. That's a symbol for His own death. He died. It is not in the blood of an animal, a goat, a bull, a heifer. His own blood. And we'll learn a lot more about that in chapter 10. Why is it that death was required? But just for the sake of today, if death is required to take away sins, what blood could really take away your sin? Your blood? There are some cults today that says your blood takes away your sin. In fact, if you commit a heinous crime, the way to pay for it is with your own blood. I won't mention what groups they are, but in the state of Utah, you pay for terrible crimes with your blood. A firing squad instead of lethal injection. Could your blood take away one of your sins? No. Christ ministers with His own blood. Also, His service, His ministry in His own blood was once and for all. And we keep finding that theme over and over in the book of Hebrews. But let's not forget it. One sacrifice was good enough for all time. You say, well, I know Jesus forgives me, but man, I've really sinned really bad this week. So Jesus, could you die again for me? No. Why do you see pictures of Jesus still on the cross? He's done. He's finished. And He obtained, if you're looking, numbering these, with his own blood once and for all, and he obtained permanent, eternal redemption. If you were in Christ eternally, he has cleansed you. He doesn't need to die again. If you're in Christ and you sin, which you do, he still covers that. Every sin, your past, your present, your future sin, in one act of redemption, taken care of. That deserves an amen. That's good. To redeem. It means to buy back. To cash it in. His death paid as a perfect sacrifice for all your sins. That was all accomplished. It's done. But he still ministers to you. How does he do that? He intercedes for you. He brings your gifts to God the Father, as we saw a couple of chapters ago. Think of that. What do you offer to God? What should you offer to God? Everything. Everything. Your service, your thanksgiving, your singing, your offerings, your worship, your life. As high priest, in the name of Christ, we offer these to God the Father. What's the new significance? Look at verse 13. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are clean where? Outwardly. Come and look at my house. It's really clean. Just don't go in and look. I look good on the outside, don't I? Come on, help me out. Don't I look good, babe? Oh, yeah. You don't know what's on the inside, but the new significance takes care of the inside. How much more then will the blood of Christ, through whom the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished, no sin to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? If the old served its purpose, and it did, designed by God, how much more the new? The old symbolized it, but could it really cleanse your conscience? Could it really cleanse your heart? No. But the new covenant, Christ, did it. Isaac Watts was a songwriter. If you look in a church hymnal, you'll find a lot of songs by Isaac Watts. He wrote this song in the early 1700s. Not all the blood of beast on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or cleansing or remove the stain. Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our guilt away, all our sin away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Here's a homework assignment. Figure out how many animals were killed in the Old Testament. Every day, every week, every month, over and over and over. Estimated, one scholar, just on Passover, 750,000 lambs were slain. So much blood that the Kidron Brook was flowing red as it flowed down from the Temple Mount. Christ offered himself one time, took care of it all. Christ died to ransom you. Look at that eternal redemption. Christ died to cleanse you, to clean you up. He frees us from slavery to serve the living God. Beautiful phrases. And he doesn't just clean you up on the outside. He frees your conscience, your heart. The old covenant could never have done that, could it? You have any guilt? How are you going to get rid of that guilt? Because guilt can eat you up. Past sin. Maybe you're feeling even guilty about the sin you want to commit next week. The only way you can get cleansed, clean your conscience, is come to Christ. As a Christian, you were guilty. But now, in Christ, Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation. Are you in Christ is the question. If you are in Christ, what does Christ think of all those sins you did way back when? Then why do we keep bringing them up? Wallowing in our guilt. They're gone. Now, that doesn't give you a license to say, "Woo, now I can go do some more." Knock it off. Change. Stop it. Our conscience in Christ cleansed. Oh, that's a beautiful phrase there. They were ceremonially sanctified them on the outside. How much more then with the blood of Christ, unblemished through the eternal Spirit, cleanse our conscience? In chapter 10, verse 22, the writer Hebrews says, "So let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." He's not talking about taking a shower, but cleansing, really cleansing. The old priest cleaned up on the outside. And even that was temporary. It was external. It symbolized cleansing of Christ. It can never cleanse you from the inside, but Christ comes and Christ can cleanse you from the inside. And isn't that where the problem really is? Our hearts cleansed. Because we're cleansed, God changes us. Makes us different. Transforms us. See, Christ more than cleans you up. He also releases you from the guilt of what made you dirty. 2 Corinthians 5:17, quote it with me. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. I read a story a few weeks ago of an evangelist back in the day when they had tent revivals. My dad used to preach a lot of those. Go for a week and it was going so good, they said, "Let's do it another week." The meeting was over and the people were pulling up the stakes and packing up the tent to go to the next town. And a young man came along and he said, are you the preacher here? And he said, "Yeah, I'm the preacher here." He says, "I have a question for you." And he said, "Okay, what is it?" And he says, "What can I do to be saved?" And the preacher looked at him and said, "Sorry, it's too late." And the young man said, Oh, you mean it's too late because the services are over and you're moving to a different location?" He says, "No, I mean it's too late because it's already been done. Everything that could be done for your salvation has already been done. Christ did it." And then he explained Christ and Christ's finished work, his death, his resurrection, and led the young man to put his faith in what Christ had already done. It's done. It's paid for. It's finished. It's your choice to accept it. It's your choice to put your faith in what Christ has already done, once and for all, complete, permanent, eternal redemption. How are you going to get cleaned up? You say, "Well, I got some things in my life I really need to clean up. And my conscience bothers me all the time for stuff I did a long time ago or last night." How are you going to clean up? Try as you may, can't even remove one guilty spot. "Well, I'll pay the ransom. I'll pay the ransom. I'll do it myself." It's already been paid. No other payments accepted. Is that where your faith is? In Christ? What He's already done? And here's the kicker. Are you living like it? Serving the living God. As I said last week, you have two choices. Nothing or nothing but the blood of Jesus.